Welcome to Our PBC Life, a safe place for all to tune in and enjoy. We hope that today's sermon inspires and encourages you. You can stay connected with us on our social media at MyPBCLife or through our website at pbclife.ca. Be blessed and enjoy.
This is Palm Sunday. And it's exciting to be here this morning and to talk about the faithfulness of God and what He has done for us. This Sunday marks precedes Resurrection Sunday, which is next Sunday. And so we call this Palm Sunday. And the reason we call it Palm Sunday is because this is when we commemorate Jesus coming into Jerusalem. And as He came into Jerusalem, there was a celebration. And so the people who were celebrating that Jesus was entering into Jerusalem, they cut down palm branches from trees and began to wave them. And it was a symbol of victory, and it was a symbol of triumph. And so this moment today is that memory, that moment when Jesus triumphantly enters into Jerusalem. And so we're going to start there this morning. And this whole story is found in the book of Luke. If you have your Bibles with you, you can turn to it. If you have your phone, you can Google it. It's Luke chapter 19. You can bring it up on a Bible app. Part of it will be on the screen this morning. But here's what it says. Jesus went on toward Jerusalem, walking ahead of His disciples. And as He came to the town of Bethphage and Bethany on the Mount of Olives, He sent two disciples ahead. "Go into that village over there," He told them, "and as you enter, you will see a young donkey tied and that no one has ever ridden. Untie it, bring it here, and if anyone asks, 'Why are you untying that colt?' just say that the Lord needs it." And so they went and they found a colt, just as Jesus said, and sure enough, as they were untying it, the owners asked, "Why are you untying that colt?" And the disciples simply replied, "The Lord needs it." And so they brought the colt to Jesus, threw their garments over it for Him to sit on, and as He rode along, the crowd spread out their garments on the road ahead of Him, and when He reached the place where the road started down the Mount of Olives, all of His followers began to shout and sing as they walked along, praising God for all of the wonderful miracles they had seen. "Blessings on the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in highest heaven." What a moment. We kind of look at this moment because we focus in this season on other areas. So when we come to Palm Sunday, what is so significant about this moment? What is significant about this moment is that Jesus is being declared or proclaimed to be king. This is the boy that was born in a manger, the son of a carpenter who grew up, who's been walking around and teaching people and healing people and doing all of these things. And now all of a sudden, people are proclaiming Him to be king. And He's entering Jerusalem, proclaimed as a king riding on a donkey. And what's unusual for Jesus is that every time we look at Jesus in the scripture, every time we read about Him in the Gospels, He is walking somewhere and going somewhere. But what you never hear, what you've never read up until this point, is that Jesus was riding an animal. And of all the animals that Jesus chose to be recorded on riding for the first time, He chose a donkey. Interesting. Why a donkey? I don't know, if it was me, I would choose a horse, right? I mean, think about it. If my imagination goes a little bit, I want a big, powerful horse, black horse, strong, muscular, mysterious. Like driving a black Ford Mustang and not getting a speeding ticket. I know some would want to drive a nice silver Lexus and end up with, I'm not going to say that. In those days, horses were associated with war. And when a conquering king would come into a city after a conquest. He would come in riding a horse. And the reason he would do that is he would come in as a show of power and a show of force. He has conquered the city, and I've arrived. And he enters in this fanfare. But when a king would enter into a city riding on a donkey, it was a symbol of peace. What's interesting is if you go to the end of the Bible, Revelations, a day is going to come when Jesus is going to return. He is going to return on a horse. He is going to conquer the enemy of our soul for the final time. But in this moment, Jesus comes on a donkey. And not only just a donkey, he specifically asked for a colt of a donkey, which means he wanted the young donkey that's never been ridden, never been broken in for riding. He is requesting that they take that colt and bring it to him. And it asks the question, why would Jesus do this? And to find the answer, we need to take a look back to look forward. 500 years before, God prophesied through a prophet by the name of Zechariah that when God sent Israel a savior, someone who would redeem them from slavery and give them freedom, he would come riding on the colt of a donkey, an unbroken donkey. And the sign would be that that colt would realize that the one who sat on his back was the creator of the world and would come under submission to that master and allow them and carry that master into Jerusalem. It was a prophecy so that the people would know this is the Messiah that God has sent. Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. Rejoice, O people of Zion. Shout in triumph, O people of Jerusalem. Look, your king is coming to you. He is righteous and victorious, yet he is humble, riding on a donkey, riding on a donkey's colt. Now, if you're not into war stories or history bores you, don't check out on me for a moment, okay? But we need to kind of look back a little bit. Not all of us may enjoy history, but history helps us to understand context. And context helps us to understand truth. And sometimes our minds, I think, imagine when we think of Jesus and the day that he is living in, that it was all robes, sand, and sandals, and we saw a world of peace, love, and goodwill. But that is not the world that Jesus was living in. He was living in a violent world. And when I look back at history, I realize that, wow, it could reflect the day that we're living in some ways. So a look at Jesus' world was one of panic and not of peace. About 400 years existed between the Old Testament and the New Testament, where we don't have writings to help us understand what, biblical writings, to understand what God was saying in that time. About a 400-year period. And Israel faced continuous occupations for approximately 100 years after Zechariah wrote this, until this moment of Jesus. And during that 400 years, Israel was occupied first by Persians, and then Alexander the Great came along, and the Greeks, and then the Macedonian Greek Roman Empire dynasty who ruled the Seleucids. They came along, and they actually, and this is significant, they outlawed the Jewish religion so that the Jews could not worship openly. And because they did that, it spawned a rebellion. And so 165 years before the birth of Jesus, there was this determined religious leader by the name of Judas Maccabee who came along, and he became the symbol of hope during a time of oppression. And he rallied his followers to revolt against the occupying invaders of the land. And I love his name, Maccabee. His name is, it means the hammer in English. So he was Judas the Hammer. There's a ring to that. Dennis the Hammer, kind of, maybe not. But he led a revolt called the Maccabean Revolt that lasted 35 years. And it was in that revolt that they took back their land, kicked out the Seleucids. They had a treaty with Rome. They regained religious freedom. They felt like God was blessing them. They had relative peace, a little shaky at times, but peace for 90 years. And then about 35 years before Jesus was born, a man came along by the name of Herod the Great, a Roman general who declared himself King of the Jews, and Roman occupation of Israel began. And by the time Jesus was 30 years old and he was beginning his ministry on earth, the children of that day were being taught about the good old days. This almost sounds like CNN some ways. But they were being taught of the good old days when under Judas the Hammer, Judas Maccabee, they were taking back the land, they kicked out the Sadducees, and they were being taught to hate the Romans, to resist, to fight back. Prayers were being prayed that another Judas Maccabee would rise up and free them. They wanted freedom. When I look at this scripture, it intrigues me in this way of how we in our human nature, we all long for freedom, right? We want freedom of our rights. We want freedom to do what we feel that we need to do. We want freedom from anger and hurt and pain and injustice and hatred. And this desire for freedom really goes back to the beginning when you go to the book of Genesis and when God created Adam and Eve and put them into the garden. They were there to live in freedom, to experience God's perfect creation, to enjoy life to the full. There was only one thing that they weren't allowed to do, and that was to eat from the tree of the good of knowledge and evil. Because God wanted them to enjoy the freedom of his creation. But out of rebellion, they didn't listen to God. They ate of the fruit, and sin came into the world. And sin began to enslave humanity. It blinds us. It separates us from God, our Creator. Romans chapter 6, verse 6 says, "Letting your sinful nature control your mind leads to death. For the sinful nature is always hostile to God, never to obey God's law, never to do God's will. Sin eats at us, enslaves us with guilt, depression, suicidal thoughts, broken relationship. Sin damages the relationships around us, erodes trust, can lead to brokenness in mind and body. It can lead to death physically and spiritually with a separation from God." Romans 8 says that even for us who believe, we wait for our bodies to be free from the power of sin. There is something in us that longs for freedom. And the culture of that day was consistently wondering, who will bring that freedom? It was something that the world and the culture would have talked about. You get invited over to someone's house, what's the conversation going to be? Who's going to be the Messiah? Who's going to bring us freedom? You go out to Tim Hortons in Jerusalem and you have a coffee with your friends. What are you going to talk about? The Messiah. Who's going to be the Messiah? Who's going to give us freedom? The Jewish people were looking for the next Messiah. If you go into the book of John, there's an interesting story there of a man by the name of Andrew. And Andrew was a disciple of John the Baptist, and he was eager to find the Messiah. And there was a belief that maybe John the Baptist was the next Messiah, and he certainly fit the profile because he was living off the land without any earthly trappings around him. He was a little bit crazy. He was dressed in animal skins, eating honey and bugs, but nonetheless, there was a speculation that John the Baptist might be the next Messiah. And so Andrew was keenly interested in this, and one day as Jesus was walking by, he passed John the Baptist, and John called out and said, "Look, there is the Lamb of God." And Andrew heard this, and it said, the Bible says that he ran to his brother Peter and said, "We have found the Messiah." And as they began to look at Jesus, they began to realize that he was confirming to everyone around him that he was the Messiah. A couple days later, he goes to a wedding. You know the story. He changes water into wine. He spares the host of the wedding from embarrassment of running out of wine. He began to preach his message. In Matthew chapter 4, he began to preach, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." The language that the people had been looking for, freedom, a new kingdom, it's coming. There's a new Messiah. He can heal people. He cares for people, like Elijah of the Old Testament cared for the people. And to the people of the day, to people like Andrew and Peter, Jesus symbolized everything that they had been waiting for. Here is Jesus, blessed by God to perform supernatural acts, so people began to follow him. They began to get excited. The time had arrived. When Pastor Marie first asked me to preach this sermon, I jokingly said I wanted to title this sermon, Walking with a Donkey. And I expected that reaction, because when we think of donkeys, we think of things that, animals that are a little silly, right? We kind of think of them as kind of a funny, maybe even a stupid animal. We think of movies like Shrek. How many of you have kids? How many times you had to watch that movie? Hey, donkey. And we have this image, sometimes a negative image, that can distort our view of this moment. By saying walking with a donkey is not intended to portray Jesus in a negative way, but it's to highlight the misunderstanding that people often fail to understand the significance in Jesus' coming. You see, people were looking for a Messiah that would come and bring war. They wanted a Messiah that was going to come on a horse, drive out the evil oppressors. They wanted freedom, but they were not looking for freedom of their soul. They were looking for war. And so a look at Jesus' message is one of peace and not of war. Jesus came to bring peace, not war, emphasizing love and compassion over conflict and division. Jesus' kingdom would be a different kingdom. He wasn't the kind of king that they were hoping for. They wanted that king to ride in and rid them of Roman rule. They wanted that physical king, that Messiah that would use his miracles to revolt against Rome. They wanted a king that would feed their army, just like he fed the 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. They wanted a king that would heal the wounded, just like he healed lepers and the lame and the sick. They wanted a king who would raise up dead Jewish soldiers who were fighting for the kingdom, just like he raised Lazarus from the dead. They weren't interested in a king that was going to come and set up a kingdom in their hearts. They didn't want a prince of peace. They wanted a prince of war. They did not want to be under Romans' authority. And when you looked at the religious leaders of the day, they didn't want to be under the authority of God's Son either. And sometimes we still have that problem where we are willing to acknowledge Jesus, but maybe not fully surrender our lives to Him. So Palm Sunday causes us to consider how to respond to this King. How do we respond to this King? You see, Jesus' kingdom, His mission, is one to glorify God by allowing Him to lead you as your king in all aspects of your life. I love the rule of Jesus as king because He didn't come the way that everyone expected Him. He came as a servant. He said this. He said, I did not come to be served, but I come to serve. He was the king, the servant king. He is willing to take on the role of a servant. I love John chapter 13, this moment when Jesus is with His disciples and He has been given authority by God to be able to do all the things that He had done. And they have witnessed these incredible miracles and all the power that He has showed and displayed in front of them. And then He did something that completely blew them out of the water. They were not ready for this. He demonstrated that the kingdom of God was a kingdom of peace. And He did it by getting up from the table and taking off His robe and putting a towel around Him and kneeling at their feet and beginning to wash their feet. And they were shocked because that was low status in life. That's not the status of a king. That's the status of the lowest servant in the house. We pay that little servant to come in. We may not even pay him. If he wants to live, he comes. He washes the dirt off your feet. It's the lowest of the low. And Jesus is sending this message to say, my kingdom is a kingdom of servitude. In verse 13, He said, you call me teacher and Lord, and you are right because that is who I am. But since I am your Lord and teacher and have washed your feet, you ought to wash each other's feet. I've given you example to follow. Now do what I have done. The kingdom that Jesus was proclaiming was different from the world around them. The world measures success by one's station in life. If you have an important job, if you have money, if you have a certain portfolio, then you are important in this world. Other people will do the cleaning of the feet. But in Jesus' kingdom, your value is determined by how you serve others. This Palm Sunday, the key question is not how loudly we can praise Jesus, but instead it's how well we can serve others. Jesus is the greatest servant of all humanity. He served us when he went to the cross. Philippians chapter 2, though he was God, he did not think equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges, took the humble position of a slave, and was born a human being. And when he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on the cross. And therefore, God elevated him to a place of highest honor and gave him the name that is above every other name. I love that song that we sang a few moments ago. A name like no other. That's Jesus. But we also need to look at another response. Not only Jesus is our servant king, he is also our humble king. You see, greatness is not defined by the image that we project to the world around us. Greatness is defined by what happens within our heart as we begin to engage those who are sitting beside you and into the world that we exist in. Is it determined by the condition of our inner self, not by the way we dress up the outer self? We don't need the world's possessions to consider to be great in God's eyes. We don't need worldly wealth in order to achieve greatness. The people were shouting. The people were praising. They were taking off their outer garments and laying them on the road. They were shouting, and your Bible may translate it this way: blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna to the King. But it wasn't about what they laid on the road. It was about what was in their heart as they began to worship God. Matthew 21:10 says that when he came into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, "Who is this?" Jesus' kingdom in you ought to cause the world around you to be in awe. A servant king, a humble king, a king of kindness and compassion. People wanted to know who this man was. Who is this king riding on a donkey? What kind of king does that? Where is his armies? Where is his weaponry? Where are those flags and standards and symbols of power? Where's his horses? We can watch the news and we can see how there are so many people in government around the world who right now are just trying to show how much authority, how much power, how much they can turn the world and all the things that they can do. That's not the kingdom of Jesus. Jesus needed none of that to show who he was. He knew who he was. Yesterday we had a great moment with the Mummy and Me group and all the moms and dads. We filled up one of the theaters at Landmark Theater to watch the movie King of Kings. And it's just a neat moment of seeing families sharing the story of Jesus with their children. But there is a moment in the story where the boy who is part of the narration of the story says, "Did Jesus have a magic sword that he could defeat a big monster?" And the response of the father was, "The King of Kings doesn't need that. He is the King of Kings." And I love that image. Jesus needed none of this show and tell of all this power and stuff. And when they came to arrest him, he knew who he was. He said, "I am." When they said, are you Jesus? He said, "I am." He used the words that echo God's self-revelation in Genesis, that "I am who I am." He told Pilate, "You have no authority over me except for what has been given to you. I freely lay my life down." This is a humble king. Jesus knew who he was. He didn't need to have a symbol of status to proclaim it. First century Jewish people expected a king that would come and deliver them on a horse, a man who would liberate the Holy Land from the Roman control. They wanted it to be Jesus, but Jesus chose a donkey, not a horse. He chose peace, not war. You know, it's interesting, if you look at history, you realize that in the moment that Jesus is walking into Jerusalem on the back of that donkey, at the same time on the west side of the city, Pontius Pilate was also entering the city, and he came in on a horse. He came in a procession to proclaim his imperialistic power, cavalry on horses and foot soldiers and leather armor and banners and golden eagles and all of this pomp and circumstance coming into the city at the same time that Jesus was also entering into the city from the east. Pilate chose a horse. Jesus chose a donkey. Jesus wasn't in an ornate chariot being pulled by well-bred horses. He did not enter the city gates to show to have a show of force, but he came as a servant on a beast of burden. It's a symbol of how God wants to carry your burden for your life and for you. He came to save the world, to bring peace. Zechariah not only said that he would ride a donkey and a colt, but in chapter 8 he said, he shall speak peace to the nations, and his dominion shall be from sea to sea. Jesus refused an earthly throne. He knew he was there to suffer for the sake of others, yet Jesus laid his power down to pick up a cross. The most important part of this season as we come into it is that, and this part we cannot miss, the part that changes everything for everyone, and no one is exempt. The part that stops the endless striving for things. The part that changes the hopelessness, the guilt, the pain, and the despair. The most important part is the cross. And this moment of Jesus entering into the city is for him to take up a cross, because the cross is the symbol of our salvation. We delude ourselves if we believe that we can be good enough for God to be able to accept us and by the good things that we have done. If we believe that our good deeds can outweigh our bad deeds and that God will be obligated to accept us into heaven, that's the wrong answer. It will not happen. The Bible reminds us that all of us have sinned and fallen short of the shining greatness of God. Romans 6:23 says that the consequences of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. This is our hope. Palm Sunday reminds us that a king has come. I'm going to invite the worship team to come back. And I want to remind us today, as we have looked at Jesus, this servant king and this humble king, who put himself on a donkey and made a triumphal entry into Jerusalem, that Jesus wants to make a triumphant entry into your heart this morning. He wants to make that triumphal entry. Jesus' entry on Palm Sunday would initiate a course of reconciliation with a sinful, fallen humanity. I don't know where you're at this morning. I don't know what you have struggled with. I don't know what God has brought you through. But sometimes we can just get so focused on other things that we forget who it is that we're walking beside. It's Jesus. The King that is leading us on a donkey of peace. Jesus' entry on Palm Sunday was to initiate that course of reconciliation, because all of us need to be reconciled back to God. If the desire for freedom is what we want, freedom comes through Jesus Christ. He redeems us. That word redeem means to buy something back. Jesus came to the cross for the primary purpose of purchasing us from a life of slavery of sin. And if you have never come to that point where you have recognized this King Jesus, this is a moment for you to take a much deeper look and say, who is this Jesus, and what has he done for me? You may think that you're a pretty good person, that you are not enslaved by sin, that you are morally good. But the Bible says that all of us have sinned. We all have a problem with sin. And to set us free, a price had to be paid. Who is that price paid to? It's not to the devil. That price was paid that God, that was the paid price that God required in order to satisfy his holy justice. You see, when sin came into the world, it crippled all of us and separated us from God, brought death. But through Jesus Christ, through this humble King, we find life, hope, forgiveness, salvation. And this is something that all of us need to remember, this King of glory, this King of peace in this season wants to have that triumphal entry into our hearts. So would you be willing to do something for me today? Will you stand with me? Worship team's going to sing in a second. But would you open your hands? Just like those early people on Palm Sunday waving branches. Would you let your hands kind of be that symbol of the palm branches that waved and said those words, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace on heaven and glory in all the highest heavens." And as we sing, would you just begin to say, "Jesus, I'm going to welcome you into the kingdom of my heart. I'm going to welcome you. I'm going to wave those palm branches and say, Servant King, come in. Servant, humble King, come into my heart. Bring life. Bring hope. Bring freedom." Jesus, I pray for each one of us with our hands just innocently open to you. God, I pray that in this Easter season, God, as we come into this holy week, God, as we walk towards the cross and the resurrection, the ransom price that was paid so that we would find freedom on the cross that you came to pick up and bear. I pray that this season, God, we would know your hope, know your power, know your forgiveness, know your strength, our servant King. Jesus, fill us, I pray. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to today's episode. If you accepted Christ for the first time today, we want to help you with next steps. Please email us at prayer@ppclife.ca and a pastor or volunteer will be in touch with you. We pray that you have a wonderful and safe day or night, and we'll see you soon, church family.